Good morning. Although here I sit again at Greg's on Saturday evening, certainly don't want any more technical difficulties. So it's interesting to say good morning when it's not morning yet, but most of you will be listening on Sunday. And just want to say how, just from our family, from myself, and from the elders' perspective, we are very disappointed that we were not able to get together as a body coming up on the 7th. We are very hopeful. I don't know how much hope to put out, but it is what it is. And it may be as early as the 14th, or it could be towards the end of June. We just don't know yet. But we look forward to that time when we can get together. And I pray that, I was telling Greg as I came in tonight to preach, it's getting more and more difficult to preach like this. But I will continue to do my best to be faithful to God's word and to give all of you and my family something that from the Lord, right from his word. I'm reluctant to jump right back into James. I really wanted to jump back into James a week or so after we come back together. There's some pretty difficult things coming up with faith and works and justification and things like that. And so this week, I would like to do something just a little bit different. And before we do, I would like for us just to pray and ask the Lord to help us. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we give thanks. You are so good to us. Our sins are forgiven in Christ. And we are grateful for your mercy that you did not have to show us. And so, Father, tonight, this morning, whenever we are listening, but now I pray in Jesus' name that you would give us grace. I pray in spite of me you would work. I pray your word would go forth. I pray that Jesus would be lifted up. I pray that his name would be made great. I pray that he would increase, that I would decrease, that we would decrease. Give us great grace today, Father, as we listen from your word. We put these things into your hands. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Today I would like to follow last week's sermon on James, especially as he used the word law. And I want to do a sermon on the new covenant. Because really, Jesus said, this is my body broken for you. And then he says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. There's the difference between the James the Jew and James the Christian. From the old covenant to the new covenant. With the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus, James saw the old covenant come to an end as the new covenant is ushered in with Christ. And so what I would like to ask today is, what do we make of this new covenant? What is it? What did Jesus mean by these words, that this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood? What does it mean for us today? Well, in order to answer these questions, I would like to use an Old Testament text. If you would, turn to Jeremiah chapter 31, probably the best place in the Old Testament to see the new covenant prophesied. Though it is everywhere, it just seems to be very clear. Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34. And before I read that, as you're turning there, just want to let you know, this is a version of a sermon I preached over 8 years ago with quite a few changes. But Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34. Here's what Jeremiah says. And again, the sermon title is What is New in the New Covenant. So think of that as we read these words. Jeremiah says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord. So he's looking forward. The days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. That's referring to the Mosaic covenant. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. Then verse 33, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God. They shall be my people. No longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." This morning, I have six truths from this passage that will answer the question, what is new about the new covenant? So here we go. Number one, the new covenant is an eternal covenant. In this passage, God alone is the one who keeps it. Notice the words throughout the passage. I will make, I will put, I will write, I will be their God, I will forgive, I will remember their sin no more. Here we see the sovereign hand of God in this work. And the emphasis here is upon God and His working, not the work of man. And what I would like to point out here is that all the covenants we see in the Old Testament took place in time. In other words, they were covenants given by God to man, given by God to a people in a clear historical context. For example, the covenant to Adam, to Noah, to Abraham, to David, etc. They were all given at a clear point in time in history. The Mosaic covenant was given to Moses on Mount Sinai. Then Moses gives the covenant terms to the people, and in the end they say, "This is good. We will obey." Well, the new covenant is not like the old Mosaic covenant or the other covenants in the Old Testament, in at least the regard I'm speaking of. The reason is that this covenant is an eternal covenant. And the new covenant is the basis and the fulfillment for all the other covenants in the Old Testament, in that it began before the foundations of the world in the sovereign plan of a triune God. You see, only God can fulfill an eternal covenant because He alone is eternal. And I can't not imagine the mind of God in such things, knowing what would happen and Him giving us mercy. But even the Bible says before the foundations of the world. And in that, it's not time, it's outside of time, before creation. And in this great eternal covenant, God the Father sends the Son. The Son does the work. The Holy Spirit applies what the Son does. In eternity past, the Father says to the Son, "I will send you." And the Son says, "I will go." And the Spirit waits to be sent in order to accomplish and apply the work of the Son. This covenant, this eternal covenant fulfilled in Christ, comes from the pure pleasure of God to complete His plan to save a people from eternity. Number two, the new covenant will not be broken. As the old covenant, represented by all the covenants made with man, was broken, the new covenant will not be broken. Look at verse 32. Jeremiah says, "This covenant is not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord." Concerning the law of Moses as a covenant, no Israelite ever kept it completely. As for us, in relation to the perfect, holy law of God and all that it means, we also break it. Paul says in Romans 7, verse 12, "So the law is holy, the commandment is holy and righteous and good." And we talked about that a lot last week. There's nothing wrong with Mosaic law or any of the laws given in the Old Testament. The problem has always been with man. We are lawbreakers. And you might say this morning, "I'm not so bad." But if we follow the words of our Lord Jesus, who says, "If you've broken Actually, last week we learned this with James. One command, if you've broken one of them, you've broken them all. And the Lord Jesus says, men, if you've looked at a woman with lust in your heart, you are an adulterer. If any of you have ever thought evil about another person, you also break the spirit of the law not to murder. If you have not been content with your situation, you covet. Even applying that to right now with the COVID virus and everything that's going on, how are we in our contentment? Even there, we break the law of God when we are not content. God's plans are not our plans. His ways are not our ways. And we must look unto Him. So what is the difference between the old covenant and the new in this regard? Well, when Christ came and died on the cross and rose again, He secured heartfelt obedience to the law for those who trust in Him. You see, the old covenant failed to produce obedience in the ones to whom it was given. The people broke it everywhere, every day. And when they didn't break it, and that's something when you come to the New Testament that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders didn't quite get. They thought they had kept it. Many of them had. But when Jesus took it to the new level of the heart, they realized, when Jesus died on the cross and said, "It is finished," He did something. And He obeyed the law of God completely. And in this work, especially in, as we will see, in the sending of the Spirit, the Son of God secures our obedience. The eternal covenant finds its culmination in Christ's death and resurrection. And so through the Spirit now, because of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, something happens within us. And it is by the Spirit, through the Spirit, in the power of the Spirit, that we obey the laws of God. Now seen, as we saw last week, the law of love in Christ. This is why today, if we think about the cross of Christ, and these are great words, wonderful news for us, brothers and sisters. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. While you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. Jesus is the end of the law, and that He kept it perfectly in both motive and deed, and He offered Himself up to God as an eternal sacrifice, appeasing the wrath of God for covenant breakers. Today, if you are in Christ, if you are a Christian, it is because Christ regarded your helpless state and He shed His blood for your soul. And if you are in Christ today, your sins, past, present, and future, have been paid for by the blood of Christ, who ushered in a new covenant. This covenant cannot be broken because Christ, the Son of the eternal God, kept this covenant. And if we are in Him, we are righteous, because it is the righteousness of Christ. Because Christ kept the law in its entirety. In Him, God looks down upon us. We have the righteousness of God given to us and put in our bank account. Let's move on. Number three, in the new covenant, there is an internalization of the law of God. So think of that word, internal. Something happens within us. Look at verse 33. Jeremiah says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts." The new covenant, brothers and sisters, does something that the old did not and cannot do. Here we see that in this new covenant, God will do something in the hearts of men. We see the same idea in some of the other prophets. Concerning a great time in the future, Ezekiel says of God, here's what he says, "And I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. It is the same principle when God asked Ezekiel, "Ezekiel, son of man, can these bones, dead, dry bones, live?" This was looking forward to this one day when God would change the heart. In other words, the new covenant spiritualizes the law in such a way that sinners now love and delight in the work of God in Christ. We might even say the law of God in Christ. Here's what I think this means. In writing the law upon the heart, in giving Israel a believing and obedient heart, God is fulfilling the original intent of the covenant at Sinai. The law will become the wellspring of all they think, they say, and do. In other words, God's people will love the law because their hearts love Him. And here is the way Jesus defines obedience to the law. He says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as you love yourself." Matthew 7, verse 12, Jesus said, "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." We also call this the law of Christ, as we saw last week. Brothers and sisters, until the law of God was written on my heart in this way that Jeremiah is speaking, as I look back before I became a believer, I worked and I worked and I tried to be good. Everywhere I turned, I failed. I wasn't faithful in Bible reading. I wasn't faithful in church attendance. I wasn't faithful to be kind to my neighbors. I certainly wasn't faithful to love God as I knew that I ought to. Oh, how I failed. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love toward me, even when I was dead in my sins and in my inability to keep the law, He made me alive together with Christ. By grace I was saved. He raised me up, seated me in the heavenly places in Christ. For by grace I was saved through faith, and this was not my own doing, but was the gift of God, not a result of works, so that I would not boast. For I am His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand in this eternal covenant, that I should walk in them. The application for us, there are many, but I'll give one. God's people love God from the heart. And because they love God, fruits of this motivation flow naturally. There is great power to obey God by the Spirit in this new covenant. Number four, in this new covenant, all God's people are teachers. Now, I'll have to clarify this a bit, but look at verse 34. "And they shall not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me." So what is new about this teaching? Well, under the old covenant, in the Old Testament, who were the official teachers? Think about it. They are the prophets. Even they are the priests. And also they are the kings. With the new covenant, this changes. Part of the newness of Jeremiah's covenant seems to be, this is an interesting word I'm going to use, but a democratization of the teaching office. In other words, all the people teach. Now, this doesn't mean that all God's people will teach a Sunday school class or preach like Jimmy Hubbard. Here's what this means. In the new covenant, all who are in Christ will have more access to revelation than did even the teaching priests and the prophets and the kings of the former age. The emphasis here is not so much on the actual role of teaching, but on the availability of revelation to be made known to the new covenant believer through the Holy Spirit. The prophet Joel speaks of this new covenant when this will be fulfilled. He says this, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons, your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my Spirit." You see, under the old covenant, the prophets, the priests, and the kings that teach are given a portion of the Spirit for their role in their teaching the people. This is special revelation that came to them. Well, in the new covenant, the difference is every believer is given the Spirit fully. If you are in Christ today, the revelation you have through the Spirit in this new covenant is far greater and clearer and more effective than any gift given to the prophets, priests, and kings, or anyone under the old covenant. They would receive a portion for their task. But in Christ, we are united. And the difference now is in the gifting, because all who have the Spirit are united equally to Christ. That's what Jesus prayed. He prayed, "Lord, as we are one, make them one." This is the new covenant. We all have the Spirit in the same measure as we are united to Christ. The difference is in the giftings of the Holy Spirit. Number five, in the new covenant, all of God's people will know Him. Look at the end of verse 34. "For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord." So what does this mean? They will all know me. Well, after Egypt, God gathered a people together and set them apart. Although they spent 40 years in the desert, God still provided. God still protected. God still brought them into the promised land. In this way, we see an ethnic Israel, a people of God that were clearly identifiable as the people, special people of God. But I must ask, concerning faith, did all of ethnic Israel know God by faith? Of course not. Anybody would agree with that. Just read the Old Testament. You'll find at certain periods, many of them had faith. But at other periods, very, very few of them, small remnant, had faith. And so, what does it mean to know God when we look at this covenant? In Romans 2, verses 28 to 29, Paul says, "For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly." He's getting at the heart, brothers and sisters. He says, "No one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly. And circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. Yes, they all received His blessings, but not all were circumcised in their hearts." There is always a remnant. And in Jeremiah 31, verse 7, we see the entire context for the passage that we're reading now. Here's what he says in verse 7. "For thus says the Lord, sing aloud with gladness for Jacob. Raise shouts for the chiefs of the nations. Proclaim, give praise, and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel." Brothers and sisters, in the new covenant, all who are in Christ are the remnant. All of those who are in Christ know God, every single one of them. That is what Jeremiah is saying will happen. And what follows from this truth is that now the nations are included in this remnant. All God's people include the nations, not just ethnic Israel. The Old Testament is full of these kinds of prophecies. This is new. Over and over we see God says, "I'm going to do something," talking to His people Israel in the Old Covenant. "I'm going to do something you won't get it. You can hardly imagine. You won't believe it if I told you." I've heard over and over that the motivating verse for the father of modern missions, William Carey, to give his life in service to reaching the nations in India was Isaiah 54, verse 2. Love this verse. Listen to these words. Enlarge the place of your tent. Let the curtains of your habitations be stretched out. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. For you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your offspring will possess the nations. Listen to what the Father says to the Son in Psalm 2, verse 8. He says, "Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession." Brothers and sisters, this is part of the new in the new covenant. All God's people, whether ethnic Israel, or English, or German, or Latin, or Tatar, or Kazakh, or Bengali, or American Indian, all of them will know me. The implications for this are huge. Here's just a few. God will accomplish His purpose. The nations will be gathered. When we go to the ends of the earth, what do you think will happen? The nations will respond. The nations were also included in this everlasting covenant from before the foundations of the world. We see very clearly the definite work of the Spirit in bringing sinners to Christ, in the fact that all will know Him paves the way for us to say God's people will produce fruit. On and on and on we could go. What a glorious truth. Finally this morning, truth number 6. In the new covenant, God forgives and forgets sin. Look at verse 34. "For I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more." In the new covenant, there is finality to the work of God in forgiving sins. In other words, Christ is the basis for all forgiveness. Why is this? Well, in the old covenant, we see that sacrifices were made week after week, month after month, year after year, so that there never was a finality to their sacrifices. If we would still be under Mosaic law, we would still be sacrificing, and it would continue forever. But in the new covenant, it is not so. All the work of forgiveness is fulfilled and finished in the blood of Christ. In the new covenant, God will cure the disease of sin forever. It will culminate in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Let me read one more passage before moving to an application and then end the sermon. Romans 3:21 and following. Listen to these words. "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." In the new covenant, God forgives and forgets sin. All of our sins, past, present, and future, have been laid upon Christ and in His sacrifice, His beautiful blood was shed. And He died. Sacrifice, substitute in our place. In the new covenant, our sins, all of them are forgiven. Here's an application. I hear people all the time talk about God doing something new. Let's get on board with something new God is going to do. Let's wait on God doing something new. We hear it over and over. We hear of people driving for hours and hours to attend a particular revival meeting. Nothing wrong with to go and listen to good preaching and pray that God would work on your heart. I understand that. But people have this mindset that they want to change something to get on board with something new or some new movement in church circles all the time. We hear about people wanting more and new. Well, I would say to you tonight and this morning, the new has come. And in one aspect, the work of God is finished. When Jesus said it is finished, the new covenant began, the old covenant was made obsolete, and all we are waiting for now is His glorious return. The reason I believe so many Christians or so-called Christians are looking for something bigger and better is because they don't understand the principles of the new covenant. They don't understand that all spiritual blessings are found in Christ Jesus. So I would say to you this morning, just be a Christian. We don't need bigger and better. We don't need all the things we think we might need to be a New Testament church. We need Christ. We need to understand that all the spiritual blessings of this life and the life to come are found in Christ. It is finished. Simply rest in Christ today, who is the Lord of glory. So, today, or any time you hear these words, when we are able to take the Lord's Supper again, or you read them, or you remember them, when Jesus said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood," remember what is new. It's an eternal covenant fulfilled in Christ that only God could do. It will not be broken. By the Spirit, this new covenant will produce fruit in our lives and give us power to obey God. Number four, all God's people have special revelation by the Spirit in that all of us are teachers. Number five, all of God's people will know Him. And finally, number six, all our sins are forgiven based upon the person and work of Jesus Christ. This is the new covenant. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for Christ. All we have, all we are, we owe to you and your mercy in sending your Son. In Christ alone, Father, are all these things fulfilled. Help us today to look unto Him. And as I always say, may Christ be more beautiful to us. Pray that you would give us great grace today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Grace Baptist Church podcast. Past sermons can be found at podbean.com. Search Grace Baptist Church China Grove to find us. If you have an iPhone or a Mac, you can download the podcast app and do a search for Grace Baptist Church China Grove and subscribe, and you'll be updated every week. Thank you for listening, and be intentional in making disciples this week.